Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then 2, 5 through 12. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by a Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and He sustains all things by His powerful word. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to the angels, but someone has testified somewhere, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You've made them a little lower than the angels. You've crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet." Now at subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." Heavenly Father, plant the wisdom and beauty and power of your word in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is Jesus? You put this question to your neighbor, you'll get one answer. Ask someone else, you might get a slightly different answer. If you ask this question, "Who is Jesus?" to your friend who does not go to church, who knows that you go to church pretty regularly, your friend may get suspicious and suppose that you're looking for a right answer. If we went around the room here and had every person write down your answer to this question, "Who is Jesus?" we'd get a number of different ideas. Now, many would write similar things, of course, but even in a group of people, 80 or so people, who come to church every week, worship in the same church every week for the most part, the answers to such a basic question, "Who is Jesus?" would vary. And we won't get a complete answer to this seemingly short, simple question in the verses that we read in Hebrews this morning. To get a full picture, the full picture, "Who is Jesus?" we'd have to start by going through the Old Testament, then reading the four Gospels and Acts, all of Paul's letters, all the rest of the New Testament through Revelation, and then we'd have to understand everything that we've read. And then we'd have to have the capacity to hold together all the aspects of who Jesus is. The short question is bigger than any you or I could possibly answer. But what I'm asking us to do is try. Get a pen, and the section of your bulletin that says "My Notes" looks like this. "My Notes." On the other side is a number of volunteer opportunities if you're interested. The church really needs you. But on this side it says "My Notes." And I want you to begin writing your answer to the question, "Who is Jesus?" In fact, it might be worth spending the entire time that I'm talking working on your answer to "Who is Jesus?" And you can listen to me or not, but I'd rather have you work on your answer to that question, "Who is Jesus?" Your faith life might get a boost if you take time to work on this all week. Hebrews 1 doesn't give us the complete answer, but it does give an important part. Hebrews is categorized as an epistle, a New Testament letter. But what Hebrews actually is a theological treatise, an essay on the theology of an early believer sometime in the late first century who was in a church that was under persecution. This essay begins, "Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken by a son." Just let that claim settle on us, on our minds. God has spoken to us. The Raiders of the Lost Ark, one of the top five movies of all time, that wasn't a question of fact, that was a fact. The Raiders of the Lost Ark tells of the adventures of World War II era archaeologist Indiana Jones. Indiana Jones has to fight Nazis and escape tombs full of poisonous snakes in order to find his way to God, actually the Ark of the Covenant, but he thinks God is inside. When he finally gets to the point where the Ark is opened, he has to close his eyes. He won't look because what's in there is too much to see. In one of the Star Trek movies, the William Shatner era Star Trek movies, the Enterprise is under the leadership of Captain James T. Kirk, and the Enterprise flies beyond the reaches of known space in search for God. You and I cannot match the exploits of Indiana Jones. He's too awesome. Even if you're an archaeologist, you can't be an archaeologist like he is. I can't. We're not starship captains, and in fact, there aren't really starships, not like the Enterprise. Truth be told, there is no edge of known space. But these and dozens of other fantastic stories, science fiction movies, fantasy stories, all follow this same storyline, one believed by a lot of people, maybe believed by a lot of us, we don't even know it. We accept this idea that God is out there somewhere, or there's some secret that has to be deciphered in order to find this inaccessible, unreachable God. And in a sense, it's true. God is inaccessible and unreachable. Human beings cannot work their way to God or figure God out. But as Hebrews asserts, there have been prophets. God has spoken to us through the mouths of prophets. We made this point a few months ago when we spent several weeks listening to the words of the prophet Hosea. God wants us to know him, his heart, his mind. And God is not a him, but we use the masculine pronoun because English does not have neuter pronouns. That was an aside, an important one. God has sent prophets. God has given us the Bible. We believe this is unlike any other text. Inspired words, the word of God. God has given visions to people like Daniel and Peter and Paul. We don't need to undertake harrowing, death-defying quests. We need to sit down, be still, block out the distractions and the noise of our stimulus-riddled culture. Focus on the word, quiet the mind, and listen, because God has spoken to us. And I don't know if people outside the church or people who don't read the Bible understand this. God loves us. And God wants us to know that we are loved. Another aside, if you come into church this morning carrying heavy burdens that lead you to a place where you don't think much of yourself, let me add this to your narrative. You are beloved by God. You are loved by God, and God wants you to know that. The primary concern of the author of Hebrews is to show that while in the past God has spoken through prophets and scriptures and kings and priests, in the last day, God speaks through the Son. S-O-N, the Son. The New Testament perspective is that the resurrection of Jesus initiates the last days, the end times. The era of the church, which we are now in, is the prelude to the end of history. We don't know when. We don't know how long this era lasts. We don't know when Christ will return to initiate the final resurrection, but we believe he will. We believe we are living in the end times. No telling how long it might be, but we are in the last days. God is the communicator. Jesus is the message, and Jesus is the way the message is communicated. Now, as you're working on your own answer to who is Jesus, maybe a part of the answer could be this. Jesus is God's means of communication. God is the communicator and shares with us truth and gives love, and Jesus is the message, but also the medium, the way the communication is conveyed. He's called the Son in Hebrews 1. The Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second person of the Trinity is the Son. In chapter 2, verse 9, the name Jesus is mentioned. The author declares seven affirmations, truths about the person, work, and status of God the Son. First, the Son is the heir of all things. God bequeaths to his Son, the Lord Jesus, possession of everything in existence. Second, all that God created, the entire universe, every living thing in it, all of it was made through the Son. He's the agent of creation. Third, when we see Jesus, we see God. Jesus is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. Fourth, most of this is in verse 3, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Jesus sustains all things. You could also read Colossians 1:17. In him, all things hold together. Jesus is creator. Jesus is sustainer. A fifth affirmation of Jesus the Son in the opening of Hebrews, purification. Sin taints God's good creation. Human beings are the ones who sin, and we are so creative. We find 1,000 ways to rebel against God and turn away and hurt each other. But Jesus purifies us, washing our sin away and putting his holiness on us. The theme of Jesus covering our sins introduced here will develop in much greater detail as you go through Hebrews. The sixth affirmation follows the sequence of the gospel story. Jesus purifies us in his death on the cross, taking the penalty for our sins on himself. After the cross and burial, he was resurrected. After the resurrection, he appeared to his followers over the course of 40 days and then ascended and now sits in bodily form at the right hand of the Father. God is in the world right now, the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit. The Son is currently in heaven and will return in his glorified body at the end to inaugurate the final resurrection. Seventh and finally, the Son is superior to the angels. The word angel means messenger. These are God's messengers who are not bound by scientific law. They seem superior to us, but we, not angels, are the ones created in the image of God, and Jesus, God in human flesh, fully man and fully God at the same time, lived the perfect human life. He goes before us as the superior one, worshipped by us and by angels too. So the seven affirmations. He is heir of all things. He's the agent of creation for everything that exists. He is the reflection of God, the sustainer of all things, the one who makes sinful humanity pure and holy. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is above all supernatural heavenly beings. This is the Jesus we meet in Hebrews chapter 1, the means of God's communication. He's the messenger and the message to hear what God is saying to us. We have to pause, block out all distraction and noise, and listen to Jesus. Hebrews 2 adds that though Jesus is now crowned with glory, he has gone through suffering and death. God is immortal. God cannot die, yet in Jesus, God shed divinity and took on human flesh, Like you and me, Jesus was vulnerable to disease, to disappointment, to heartache, to hunger and sorrow. He went through all these things. The end of verse 9 says he tasted death for everyone, for you and me. The Son completely identifies with us in our struggles. One of the things that prevents people from believing in that there could possibly be a good God is the problem of pain. We look around the world, we see suffering, we see evil running rampant, it's ugly, it's awful, and seeing that, it's hard to say, yes, there must be a good God. In Jesus, that good God suffered in every way that humans do. Now, this leads us to the third part of the conversation in Hebrews. It's the old adage, if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it make a crash when it hits the ground? It's the simple equation for sound. There has to be a sender, one who sends the sound waves. There has to be a medium, whether it's a solid or a liquid or a gas. The sound has to travel through something, and then sound is completed when the sound waves are received. So God speaks. God's sending the message. The sound travels through Jesus. He's the medium. Who's the recipient? God's church. The church is receiving what God has to say. The moments of divine communication in the Bible fall within the bounds of religious practice. Read Acts 9 and 10. You see Peter, and you see a Roman named Cornelius. Cornelius had been praying in an attempt to connect to Judaism's God. And that's the first time when those two are brought together by the Spirit within the confines of organized religion that the good news of Jesus is carried beyond the realm of Judaism to Gentiles. Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. This man had been in Jerusalem reading Israel's scripture. Now, baptized, he's going to take something from the construct of Israel's religion, the gospel of Jesus Christ, back to Africa with him. When Jesus confronted Saul the Pharisee before he became Paul the Apostle, he was on the road arresting Christians for being Christians. That work was a work of the synagogue, part of Israel's religious structure. Jesus met him in the blinding flash of light and transformed what he was doing. A lot of people will say they embrace spirituality but reject organized religion. I don't know if you've heard someone say something along those lines. I've heard it 1,000 times. Now, why would someone say they want to embrace spirituality? Because there is planted in us a longing to know God. We don't just want to know God. We want to be in relationship with God. That's why they make adventure movies and Star Trek movies about it. That's why people say they're spiritual. That's why some people say they have an itch inside that can't be scratched. Because we want to know God. Why do so many people who say they're spiritual say they reject organized religion? Because the church is broken. Like all human institutions, the church is broken. Because human beings have fallen in sin. Still, Jesus, the Holy God, took on frail human flesh. The Holy Spirit started the church in the synagogue through flawed people like Peter, Philip, and Paul, and non-Jews like the Ethiopian and the centurion. Yes, our church here and churches in general are imperfect, flawed, and broken. Someone here might say something that hurts your feelings. It happens in human institutions. But the God Indiana Jones battled Nazis and vipers to find has reached out to us, human beings, those in the church. God has spoken through Jesus to the church. Now, this is not to say that God ignores people outside the church. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, God sends the church out into the world as his witnesses. First and foremost, we are the people that announce that we can have forgiveness of sin and salvation from death when we turn to Jesus. And we carry that good news to the people around us. That's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of people who don't know God. Yes, God loves the world. God's starting point is the word he has spoken through Jesus to the church. Hebrews was a theological essay that came out of a persecuted church, written for persecuted Christians, in order to encourage them by clarifying their knowledge of the Savior, Christ Jesus our Lord. So begin developing your own answer to the question, who is Jesus? Read Hebrews. And if you want more on the New Testament view of the exalted Christ, read Colossians 1, read the book of Revelation, read the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Then move through the exciting twists and turns of God walking in human flesh by reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the rest of the Gospel of John. It's a story that takes my breath away. Jesus is the God who loves you, the God who loves me, the one who gives us life. I urge each one of us to spend time this week rediscovering him. Amen.